brings the word.
I'll be reading 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Josiah, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, and I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here at Woodman Downtown. And this morning, before we get into our passage for the morning, I want to take a moment just to say, to add my voice to Pastor Josh's and to, and on behalf of the rest of our team, to say a huge thank you to all of our incredible, incredible ministry partners. And so we're going to play a game. You guys like games? I like games. We're going to play a game called Embarrass the Ministry Partners. You good with that? No, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. But we are going to celebrate our ministry partners. And so if you do have, if you do participate in serving in any capacity here at Woodman Downtown on a regular basis, if you serve in children's or ushers and greeters or worship or any capacity at all, would you please go ahead and stand? We want to celebrate you this morning. Yes, thank you so much. Guys, this is... these amazing men and women are the ones who make the ministry happen here. You guys can be seated, but just thank you again, seriously, from the bottom of our hearts. It's not overstated to say that we could not do what we do without all of you. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, the work that you all do in extending extravagant hospitality and making people feel loved, making people feel like they belong, is such incredibly important work. And it's important because it's a powerful vehicle for the gospel. But it's also more than that. It's also a foreshadowing of something that is to come. Because for those of us who are in Christ, we know, we understand that ultimately, though we make every effort to create space where we belong and where we feel that sense of home, we understand that ultimately this world is not our home. We're longing and looking for toward the day when we experience something greater. And so our hospitality now is pointing to that day when one day we will experience our true home. You know, when I was growing up, my parents had a tape, and yes, I am tape old. I'm not quite 8-track old, but I am cassette tape old. And we had this tape, and it was by this group called the Haven Quartet. Anybody remember the Haven Quartet at all? There are a couple people. Okay, awesome. And the first song on this album was an old spiritual that went, "This world is not my home, I'm only passing through." Anybody remember that song? Yeah? Yeah, so that song, even if you don't remember it, that idea is something that we experience on a regular basis as believers. This world is not our home. We're looking forward to something greater, something that is to come, and longing for that place where our hearts truly belong. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt that longing, that sense of not belonging, or that feeling, that like homesickness for a place that you've never been? It's an odd concept, but as believers, that's part of the reality that we live in here on earth. But for now, we're here. For now, we must learn to live as ambassadors of that other place. And for now, we walk long and sometimes painful paths, but we do so sustained by the joy of the one whose kingdom is not of this world, the one who walks with us on this path, and sustained by the joy of what is to come. You know, the Apostle Peter understood that reality very, very well. He was a direct apprentice of Jesus, the one whose kingdom, again, is not of this world. He walked and talked with Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus. He was rebuked by Jesus. And in the moment when he deserved the greatest rebuke of his life, he instead received grace and forgiveness and then was set on a mission. But then Jesus had returned to heaven, and Peter and the other disciples turned apostles now found themselves longing for that day, that place where they would see him once again face to face. But in the meantime, they had been given a mission, and that mission was to take the gospel to the far ends of the earth. And so in their flawed but purposeful way, they got after it. And as a result, several years down the road, there were now believers scattered all over the known world as a result of their efforts. And so Peter then writes a letter to them to encourage them along the path. And he had kind of an odd title for them, or an odd label for these people. He called them elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect exiles of the dispersion. And so he writes this letter in 1 Peter to encourage them along the way. So before we open the word together, let's go ahead and pray, commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. God, we just want to pause and acknowledge you. Lord, we ask that you would be here with us, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, would you make your voice heard so clearly this morning? Lord, would you use me as a conduit, but Lord, get me out of the way and just speak directly to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter leads off with a greeting that is typical of letters in the Greco-Roman world, but there are some really significant gems in this particular greeting that we don't want to rush past. So let's take a look at what he has to say. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, there's that title, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to all of us this morning. But you know, Peter's kind of big idea here, I think, is that tough circumstances don't define you. Let me explain how he gets there. He begins with this idea, this statement that he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. It's kind of an odd title, and so especially for those of us who are a little bit new to Bible stuff, let's go ahead and start at the end of that and work our way backwards through it and see if we can decode it a little bit. The dispersion simply refers to the scattered nature of the church at the time. As I mentioned, the apostles had gone far and wide and were spreading the gospel all over the known world, but also there had been pretty extensive persecution in certain areas that had caused Jewish and Gentile believers to scatter all over the place. And so there was just a physical scattering that had occurred, and they called that the dispersion. Okay, then you're moving back one word, exiles. Okay, exiles is an interesting word because I think in our modern context, there are a lot of connotations around that word. We have a very distinct mental image, I think, when we hear the word exiles, and a lot of us are tempted to think, well, I'm not one of those. Well, here's the thing. In this context, an exile is simply a stranger, a people who are transient, temporary residents, or, and I love this part, travelers headed for their native land. Travelers headed for their native land. They're people who don't quite belong. They don't quite fit in anymore where they used to, and now they're longing for that next place. They're longing for their heart's true home. And so in that sense, every single one of us, regardless of our physical location, regardless of our citizenship status or whatever it is, every single one of us who are believers in Christ can relate to this idea that we are in fact exiles, and being an exile is inherently difficult. It's not a condition or a set of circumstances that anyone would choose. But we are longing for that place, that future place, when we will be face to face with Jesus, where our hearts will be once and for all at home And that we do experience elements of that in the kingdom now, but we ultimately will experience the reality of it in the new heaven and the new earth. And so until that time, we do exist in some way as exiles. So then the first word of the title, elect. Elect is probably the most straightforward one for us. It simply means you're chosen. God picked you, and that's good news. And he picked you before you were worth picking. Look at there are three statements that Peter makes here that kind of define what it means to be chosen. First of all, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is an incredible, incredible reality. He picked you before you were worth picking. Then it says you were chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. So before you were worth picking, right, you're a mess. All of us were a mess, and God saw his image in us and chose to redeem us, chose to draw him to himself. But then he sets us on this path of sanctification. It's the path that the Holy Spirit takes us through of cleaning us up and conforming us to the image of God. And then finally, he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. So we're called to obey Christ and to live into the reality of the covering of his blood. That's what it means to be chosen. And so, yes, we are exiles. Yes, we do exist in this difficult space here on earth. We're longing for something more. But our exile truly is, it's our circumstance. It is not our identity. Our identity is founded in the truth that we are chosen. I think so often we can get that mixed up, and it's a fatal error. If we begin to found our identity in our circumstances, we can miss out on everything that God desires to do in our lives. I think that's why stories where we hear about somebody who has actually managed to rise above their circumstances and take on the truth of a new identity are so compelling. You know, I don't know of a set of circumstances in human history that were a more targeted attack on the identity of an entire group of people than slavery in pre-Civil War America. In that context, slaves were used and abused. They were bought and sold as commodities, and they were just discarded once they were no longer useful. And so for men and women who found themselves subject to that horrific, horrific situation, especially people who were born into slavery, I think it would have been so natural for them in many cases to take on their circumstances as the foundation for their identity. They're a slave. That's how they interact with society. That's who they are. But many of them, amazingly, were able to see above their circumstances and to recognize that they had a greater identity, that ultimately at the core of who they were, it did not say slave, it said image bearer of God. And those men and women were the ones who were able to make a difference. One such incredibly courageous soul was the lady that we now know as Harriet Tubman, who founded the Underground Railroad. Harriet was born herself into slavery with all of its abuses and horrors. And eventually, in her mid to late 20s, she was able to escape that situation and flee and find herself in a place where she could actually be free. And she took on a new name, and she began to live into this new identity of what she believed to be true about herself, which was that she was a daughter of the King. And out of that place of identity, out of that new name, she felt compelled. She had a calling on her life to help others travel the same route that she had. And she was able, over the course of her lifetime, to help directly guide and rescue over 70 slaves out of slavery and indirectly assist hundreds more in their rescue. Now, if Harriet Tubman had remained the slave girl that she was born and had never escaped and never lived into the reality of her true identity, She would have lived and died. She would have never have experienced freedom. But since she was able to see beyond her circumstances and embrace her true identity as a daughter of the King, she found that she had a rightful standing that could not be ignored. And in that place, she was able to step into and fulfill the calling that God had on her life. Friends, are there ways that you have allowed yourself to become defined not by the fact that you're chosen by God, but defined by your circumstances? And might there be ways this morning that God is calling you to rise above those circumstances and to embrace who you are truly meant to be? Don't let your hard circumstances become the focal point of your identity. Tough circumstances don't define you. God does. But then Peter continues on in his letter here, and his next idea is that your hope is alive and secure. Let's read this in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Friends, we are born into a living hope. And notice in this verse, who's doing the work here? Who's doing the work? It says, according to his mercy, he caused us to be born into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus. How much of our being born again and gaining access to this living hope did we accomplish? It was a sum total of nothing. It's a free gift from God. It says he extended mercy while we were still sinners. He caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus, which we had absolutely nothing to do with. And now we have a living hope. But friends, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. We did not and we cannot, we could not participate in our own rescue in any way. It's a free gift that we could not earn. And while that is an amazing, amazing truth, I think if we're honest, sometimes we kind of hate that idea a little bit. Kind of hate the idea that we can't contribute. We want to have something to give. We want to have something to offer. We want to be able to pat ourselves on the back a little bit and think that we had something to do with this. Because as every good American knows, we should be able, right, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We should be able to participate. We should be able to make something happen for ourselves. But pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps really is a ludicrous concept if you think about it. Pause just for a second. Just think about the physics of this, okay? Imagine I'm wearing boots, which I'm not. But imagine that I'm wearing boots this morning, and at the top of these boots are some straps which are designed to pull the boots onto my feet, right? But I decide I'm going to try to use these straps to pull myself up off the ground. And so I bend down, I grab these straps, and I pull, and I pull, and I pull. Guys, it doesn't matter how strong I am. It doesn't matter how fit I am. It doesn't matter what I do, how hard or how long I strain. I'm not leaving the ground. I'm just not. There's nothing I can, it requires an external force to get me off the ground, to beat the power of gravity. And the same is true of our salvation. We can strain all we want against our spiritual bootstraps and we're not leaving the ground. But there is an external force that allows us to be saved. There is a gift, a free gift that we can receive and experience that living hope. And that gift is Jesus Christ himself. Scripture tells us in John 3:16, for God what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the free gift, and that is the external force that is required and is needed for our salvation. And so I wonder today if maybe there's some of us here who, maybe today's the day that you stop straining at your spiritual bootstraps and you stand up and you acknowledge your inability to save yourself and you receive the free gift that Jesus offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. You can have hope today. You can experience the living hope that is Jesus. And that, my friends, is good news. But the good news keeps going. In verse 4, we read that our inheritance is secure. It says we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Friends, we have an inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us. 401ks can fluctuate, the stock market can crash, houses can burn down, your most valuable possessions can be stolen. But you know what is completely and 100% secure are the storehouses of heaven. And we have an inheritance that is being held for us there. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's nobody busting in there. Nobody's getting your inheritance. Your inheritance is secure. And that, for all of us who are in Christ, is more good news. But it just keeps going. In verse 5, it says, this inheritance has been kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Our salvation is being guarded by God's power. It's being guarded by God's power. You know, we don't have time to deep dive the doctrine of eternal security this morning, but this particular verse is one of the powerful reasons that I truly believe if you are really saved, you're safe. Because, think about it, your salvation was initiated by God. It was enacted by God, and now it's being guarded by God, by God's power. Last time I checked, there's nothing that can beat that. It's safe. If it was initiated and enacted and guarded by you and me, we'd be a mess. Because let's be honest, we struggle. We have ups and downs, but your salvation is secure because it is founded and guarded by God and by his power. And that continues to be great news for all of us who are believers. Friends, that's the reality of our situation this morning. We are those who have a living hope. We have a secure inheritance and we have a secure salvation. Do we live like that this morning? Do we live like that? Well, Peter continues, but now in verse 6, he kind of brings us back down to earth a little bit with this idea that the path is often painful. Let's read in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. All right, we've got to slow down here because this verse is absolutely packed. Let's do some slow digging as Peter lays out what is truly an incredibly profound theology of suffering in just a few short phrases. He says, in this you rejoice. So in all that we've just talked about, our secure salvation, our secure inheritance, our living hope, in all of this, you rejoice. But then he says, though, now, and then he gives us four rapid-fire phrases regarding suffering or pain, each with massive implications. And so I'm going to give you the phrase, and then I'm going to give you the meaning of it. And just one at a time, we'll go through this, and we'll dig in. He says, first off, though now for a little while. The first point, your pain is temporary. For a little while, your pain is temporary. The second phrase, if necessary. Your pain is purposeful. Your pain is purposeful. The third one, you have been grieved. Your pain is valid. It's valid. And then the last one, by various trials, everyone's journey is unique, but what's not unique is that we all face trials. You know, during seasons of suffering in my own life, this verse became so precious to me because I realized that even when I was down in the middle of it, my pain was temporary, my pain was purposeful, it was valid, and though my road was a little unique, I was not alone. Friends, do we need to remind ourselves of those truths this morning? Do you need to remember that your pain is temporary? It may feel endless and unrelenting, but remember, we have a living hope. We have a secure inheritance. We have a secure salvation. One day, we will stand before our Savior, and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and He will usher us into our great reward. Friends, your pain is temporary. Do you need to remember this morning that your pain is valid? You may be tempted to think that my pain, you know, isn't as bad as whatever somebody else is experiencing, right? We play this comparison game and we think, well, you know, it's not as bad as them, so I should just be okay. Friends, your pain is valid. Just because your pain may not be the worst thing that has ever happened to a human being does not make it not painful. You know, I have an answer to a very bizarre question for you this morning, one that I would imagine nobody in this room has ever asked, but I'm gonna answer the question for you anyway. And the question is, what does a $96,000 thumb look like? It's an odd question. Has anybody ever asked this question? I didn't figure. I have, because I have one. This is what a $96,000 thumb looks like. The story behind this is that about 11 years ago, my family and I were in a very, very difficult season of our lives. We were between ministry jobs and things. It was one of those seasons where it was like, you know, one thing goes wrong and you think, okay, this is pretty bad, and then something else happens and something else happens, and you think sooner or later this has got to end. We can't keep just this downward trajectory forever, and it just keeps going. You guys experience those kinds of seasons? Maybe you're in one today. Well, we were in one, and you know, partway through, I took a job as on a construction crew with a friend of mine. We were building a log cabin up in Black Forest, and a couple months into this job, I had an accident on the job site that resulted in what they called a near complete amputation of my left thumb. And basically what that means is it was cut off, except that there was some skin holding it on and one blood vessel that kept it attached. And so I got flight for life to Denver, and amazingly, they were able to reattach it. And so I, you know, go through surgery, I wake up in this room that I later found out was actually in the burn unit of this particular hospital. And I guess that's just where they had a room available that day. And so I wake up, I start regaining my strength, and eventually I was able to get up, and I was walking around in the hallway of the hospital. And I remember walking past this one room, and I looked, just glanced in as I walked past, and I saw in this room a person. I think it was a man, but I don't even know that for sure, because this person was bandaged from top of their head to the sole of their feet, every square inch of their body covered in bandages. Their arms were extended like this, just completely covered in bandages in the burn unit. And I remember walking down the hall and looking down at my bandaged hand and thinking, I guess this isn't so bad. It could be a whole lot worse. I had a choice to make in that moment. Was I going to just dismiss my pain because it wasn't as bad as the pain that I was observing somebody else going through? Or was I going to take it seriously? If I had just, you know, thought, well, it's not as bad as that guy, so I guess I better get back to work tomorrow, show back up at the job site, and just get on with life, I probably wouldn't have a thumb today. The only way through pain is to acknowledge the reality of it, to find the root of it, and to allow the Lord to minister to you in the middle of it. Don't push it down. Don't rush past it or dismiss it. If it hurts, slow down, acknowledge it, and bring it to the Lord. Let him bring healing. Let him provide the way forward. And by the way, he almost always uses his people in that process. So let him. Let the body of Christ come around you in your pain and minister to you there. Friends, your pain is valid. And do you need to remember that while your journey is unique, you are not alone in your suffering? I think suffering can feel so isolating at times, but we're not alone in our suffering. Not only are you among countless brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout the history of the church who have walked their own individual paths of suffering, but you also have within you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. And you have Jesus Christ himself, who walked this earth, walked the journey of pain for us, and is acquainted with our grief, more intimately understands our grief and our pain than we can even understand. Friends, you are not alone in your pain. And finally, the last one, which I took out of order on purpose, is this. Do you need to know that there is purpose in your pain? Do you need to know that there's purpose in your pain? I think this really might be the trickiest one. Because sometimes you can see it, right? Sometimes you can see the purpose. You walk through something really difficult, and you're like, this is awful, but I can see what God's doing. I can see that he's deepening my character. He's strengthening my faith. He's repairing a relationship. He's doing something good out of this pain that I'm going through. And so we can hang on and we can deal with it because we can see the good thing that he's doing. But what about those other seasons? What about those seasons when the pain is so deep and so excruciating that you cannot for the life of you even fathom the idea that there could be a purpose that would make this worth it? What about those seasons? Those are the times when our faith is truly tested, when we just can't see any possibility that there could be good coming out of this. Those are the times when our faith is tested, and those are the moments when we have to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The good news, though, is that tested faith ushers in glory. In verse 7, Peter continues, "You've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's good coming. Friends, gold perishes. Even if you refine it in fire, someday it will perish just like everything else in this tired physical world. But what won't perish is the results of tested faith. You know, many times I've heard people say, and there is truth in this, that your suffering will glorify Jesus. That's true. But sometimes in the moment, it doesn't feel particularly comforting if we're really being honest. But notice something about this verse. It doesn't say that the resulting glory and praise and honor is restricted to Jesus. No, the praise and glory and honor are experienced in the revelation of Jesus. They're experienced in Christ. And who is in Christ? We all are in Christ. And so we have the opportunity, we have this amazing gift that we get to look forward to of one day experiencing this incredible praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ that will supersede everything else. Ultimately, the glory belongs to King Jesus, but as joint heirs with Christ, we get to participate. We get to partake in the celebration as well. So sometimes, yes, our pain is so deep that we cannot understand it now. We can't see how it could possibly be worth what we're going through right now. But there is a day coming when the joy of partaking in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus before the Father will be so all-consuming and so wonderful that everything else, even that pain that you cannot understand, everything else will pale in comparison. And we'll get to experience the depth of the riches of his joy. And this is how Peter wraps this section up in verses 8 and 9. He says, there is joy for today and hope for tomorrow. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now, this is now, see him, you now believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is joy coming that is so far beyond anything that we can even understand, but there is also joy here today. There's joy here today, even in the journey, even in those dark moments of the soul. There is joy because our faith in Jesus gives us this inexpressible joy now. He gives us the living hope. He gives us the promise of an inheritance. He gives us the promise of salvation that is secured by his power. But he walks with us on the path of life now. And in that, we can experience his overwhelming joy. And we can experience it now. But for those of us who are in Christ, that joy will become the whole story one day. It'll become the whole story when we get to see him face to face. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So friends, remember, tough circumstances don't define you. Your hope is alive and secure. And though the path may be painful, we have joy for today and hope for tomorrow. Amen? My question is, are we living that way? Are we living like that is true? I pray that that becomes more and more the reality that we live into every single day. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be encouraged in your word this morning. God, I pray that that the word that has been spoken would go down deep into our hearts, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us. God, I pray that you would give us a sense of joy that is not of this earth, a sense of joy that doesn't even make sense as we walk these painful paths of life. God, I pray that you would give us an incredible grounding in our identity in Christ. I pray that you would give us a sense of true security in our inheritance and in our salvation, in the hope, the living hope that we have in you, Jesus. And Lord, while our hearts long for home and long for what is to come, God, I pray that you would make us faithful here and now. Help us to walk well the journey that you have set before us. God, help us to be men and women who walk through dark valleys, but do so with the joy of Christ in our heart. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we worship you, and it's in your name. Amen.
Amen. Church, would you stand if you're able as we respond and sing together? Thank you.
Thank you. Church, I am very thankful for Pastor Josiah speaking on this passage from 1 Peter, because I realized in recent weeks for myself, it's very easy for me to find my identity in other things besides Christ, whether that's the work I do, or relationships in my life, or the circumstances that I'm going through. And so I've realized that I really need to preach the gospel to myself every single day to help me put things in perspective, to remind myself to find my identity in Christ. Otherwise, it's really easy for me to take these things that are potentially good things and make them an idol in my life, which can distance and harden my heart from the Lord. So I just want to encourage us this week to focus on the gospel every single day so that we can continue to find our identity in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And I just want to reiterate what Pastor Josiah said as well too about our ministry partners. You guys are the backbone of our church, and we couldn't have the ministry that we have here without what you guys do. So we want to be able to celebrate you, and we have some gifts in our gym for you to pick up after service. And if this is your first time here at Woodman, we'd love to meet you in Connect Central, just behind the sanctuary through these back doors. We would have a gift for you there as well, too. We'd love to help you get connected into the lifeblood of the church. And if you'd love prayer, we'd enjoy praying with you here at the front after the service as well, too. So let me read the benediction for us from the book of Jude, and then we will dismiss for this morning. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.